part two of Mark chapter 13 today. We're breaking Mark's one chapter of quoting Jesus, at least some of the things that Jesus said in what's called the Olivet Discourse. He said on the Mount of Olives to his disciples, it is a matter of hours before Jesus is going to die on the cross. And sorry, I'm being distracted. And what he has to say is in answer to three questions that Matthew records the disciples asked at this time. Matthew's coverage of this same passage that Mark gives one medium-sized chapter to, Matthew spends 2.5 long chapters. And so we're not going to be able to cover all of the details, but what I've done is I've broken it into three parts, and you'll still need to have your finger in Matthew chapter 24 because there are a couple of references that clear up the sketchy account that Mark gives us. I'm so glad that we have four Gospels. I'll say that every time I'm teaching the Gospels because God saw to it in John's Gospel. John says, look, I freely admit this is not everything that Jesus said. It's not everything that he did, but these words have been recorded because the Holy Spirit believed this is what you needed to know, to believe on him and have life. So we have what we need to know, and we do get to see the instant replays somewhere in heaven for the endless string of movie nights that we will have there, I'm sure. The three questions that the disciples asked him that precipitated this discussion, Jesus had told them when they were oohing and aahing about the temple precincts and these amazing structures that if you just see even a model of them and consider the architecture of the day were feats of amazing artistry and amazing engineering. Still, we still cannot figure out how they moved those huge stones. They have theories, but with modern equipment, it would be hard to do, let alone several thousand years ago. Three questions. Jesus made a statement after they were oohing and aahing about the temple itself, and he said, I'll tell you something, guys. Not one of those stones that you're looking at right now is going to remain on top of another. They are going to be kataluthe, is the Greek word, loosened down. I can't even think of how arrogant or foolish that must have sounded to them. If you're sitting looking at this building that's 250 feet tall, shining in the sun with all the gold on it, and think, yeah, what? And of course, they could not imagine, because all of their hope, in fact, all of Israel's hope was in their temple. Some ways, their hope was more in their temple and their system than it was in God himself. Much the same as a lot of religious systems that exist today. They couldn't imagine that kind of destruction. They trusted what he said, but they didn't understand a lot of what he said, so probably got in that file of wait for further information. However, they thought that kind of an event had to be the equivalent of the end of the world. So ask him three questions, thinking it at all related to the same event. And of course now, with hindsight, we realize, no, he answered all three of those questions, but they cover a lot bigger period of time than the disciples knew. First question, when will these things happen? When is this destruction, this kind of an unfathomable dismantling of the temple, when's that going to happen? Second question, and what will be the sign of your coming? Third question, because remember Jesus had told them, I'm going away, I am going to come again, take you to be with myself. Third question was, and what is the sign of the end of the aeon, is the Greek word, A-I-O-N. I missed Fred and Nancy down here with their Greek Bibles open, keeping me on my toes. Aeon. It's translated world. It's also translated age. I believe they meant when, what's the sign of the end of the world in their question, but we don't know. Jesus answers all three of those questions. He's going to answer the second question today in today's passage. We looked at labor pains, which was the word that Jesus used to say when you see certain things happening with increasing intensity and increasing frequency, that's the beginning of birth pains, where something is going to die, because the word also means death throes, the Hebrew word. What is the word I gave you? Odin was the word. But something new is going to be born. So let's pick up where we stopped at verse 9, and we'll look at, probably get as far as verse 27 today. And then we'll finish it up and wrap it up next week with, I want you to notice sometime through this whole passage how many times he says, be on your guard, watch out, pay attention, stay alert, because he says it about 6 or 7 times. And I would think some of these things apply more to us today than they did to them at that time. So anytime God tells you need to be paying attention, I think we need to be paying attention. Verse 9. Actually, I'm just going to back up and get a run at this. Verse 5. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. That's the word for what we would call a country or a nation. Kingdom against kingdom. One of those terms is the term for a superpower. Kingdoms conglomerated. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and Matthew adds the word pestilences, which are plagues of extraordinary ferocity. These are the beginning of labor pains or birth pains. Okay, here's where we start today. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And Matthew 24 adds this one little snippet and says, and then the end will come. Whenever you're arrested, brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you, not whatever you feel like saying. Remember, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, that don't make that mistake. But something will be given to you at the appropriate time, and I find that tremendous word of encouragement. Say whatever is given you at that time, because it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. In all nations, Matthew says, and I think that's, Mark says, all men will hate you. But the emphasis is on people, your own people, as well as Gentiles. So all nations will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see, circle the word when. And he quotes from Daniel twice in here. He quotes from Daniel's prophecy about the end time. Doesn't make much sense to our Gentile brains. Hopefully it will when I'm finished today. But in quotes, he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. That should be in quotes. It's a direct quote from Daniel. The word abomination we don't use very much. It simply means sacrilege. When you see that standing where it doesn't belong, Matthew says, in the holy place. So that might be written in your margin somewhere. And then in a parenthetical phrase, Mark adds, actually all the writers of the gospel add this phrase, let the reader understand. So he just said, when you see the sacrilege that causes desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And that's an interesting word. That word for understanding means ponder, think about it. Do the math is our slang expression. Ponder this, investigate it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, Matthew adds, or on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. Because those will be days of unequaled distress. Matthew says, great distress, and those are very highly sanitized, watered-down words. They should be underlined, I'll tell you. Megathalipsis is what the Greek says. Distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Those are strong, powerful words describing this period of time, which Jesus describes as the Great Tribulation, is our translation of that word, megathalipsis. If the Lord had not cut short or limited those days, the NIV fails here. The Greek says no flesh would survive. That's speaking of humans and animals and fish, not just exclusive to humans. So when it says no one, it makes it sound like no humans, but no life on this planet would survive if God didn't limit those days. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has limited them. At that time, if anyone says to you, and of course, obviously, these guys aren't going to be around, but whoever might be reading these words, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or here's Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. Because false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles. To seduce is the Greek word, even the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I love this. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, and Matthew adds the adjective immediately following, or adverb, whatever that is, immediately following that distress, and there's that word thlipsis or tribulation. And now he quotes from Isaiah, a passage in Isaiah 13 that is speaking of what Isaiah calls the day of the Lord. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Whatever it is, it's a big deal. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Two words to note, the word see, meaning it will be visible, and the word glory. Doxa, D-O-X-A is the Greek word. It means God unedited. Jesus coming, everybody's going to see who he really is. And some people are going to squirm. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. All Matthew says is from the four winds, from the ends of the heavens. And that's where we'll stop. And we'll pick up the rest of it next week. Our belief about this period, which is called the Great Tribulation, that the greater portion of our passage is looking at today, is that we won't be here. The church will be snatched up, caught up to be with the Lord. And when Jesus comes in those clouds of glory, there are four or five scriptures I'll give you today that said he's going to be coming with tens of thousands of his saints with him, gathered from heaven, which is where I believe we will be, where most of this is happening. A couple of questions that I think are important for us to consider. He said in the middle of this, he said, remember or look or see, I've told you everything ahead of time. And I'm thinking, well, why do we need to know some stuff ahead of time if we're not even going to be there? And the most obvious answer is it's not for us. It's for the people who will be here. And I believe that we're so close to it that even if you're not here, even if you don't have to go through the tribulation, there may be people that you know and people that you're related to that will. This is good information. I'll tell you a story about that today. As to when the temple is going to be destroyed, I told you last week that Luke is the only account of this that Jesus answered that question in Luke's account. And he said, when you see, when the question about when is that going to happen, the temple be destroyed. And Jesus said in Luke, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by your enemies, you know, that's going to be when that's going to happen. That happened in AD 70. I told you the story last week. Pick up the CD if you weren't here. But what he says between verses 9 and verse 12, he says, be on your guard. Those are specific words to these guys. I think they still apply to us. Talk about that a little bit this morning. In terms of being on our guard about distraction and deception. And the reason for that is that Matthew says later on that in the last days, the love of most, people who say they love God, even people who supposedly do love God, the love of most, Matthew says, is going to grow cold. And I think I'm watching that happen today. And that makes me sad and it makes me alert. So verses 9 through probably just the next couple of verses were part of their history, part of their history that hadn't happened yet. We look back on it and we would call it the events of the book of Acts, because as yet none of these guys standing there hearing Jesus say this on the Mount of Olives had really experienced persecution. They hadn't been dragged before governors and kings and beat up in the synagogues. But remember when we studied the book of Acts, that happened to all of them. The ones that weren't martyred went through all of these things. So this is a far-reaching prophecy. Immediate events, events that were going to happen in the next two or three decades in their lifetime. Some things that they couldn't even imagine. Part of this covers the period of the next 300 years when 6 million Christians were put to death by the 10 Caesars that ruled the Roman Empire in that period. And some of it reaches right down to today. So we better wait in. I don't claim to have the ability to cover all of this, certainly not in 1 hour. And not based on the information that Mark gives us, because it's sketchy. I hope to cover this in a way that we can heed the warnings that apply to us. Be on your guard. 6 times he says something to that effect in this chapter. Here he says, be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues, and on account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. And Matthew says, and then the end will come. It's interesting how God accomplished the gospel being preached to parts of the world that these guys never dreamed they would ever visit. The gospel was preached because they got chased out of town because they were running for their lives. And it's like Satan took a blanket and, you know, dipped it in the stream and then smashed it down on the campfire thinking he was going to put the campfire out. Instead, it just scattered sparks everywhere. And wherever the sparks fell, they started other fires. And that's where the beginning of the gospel, that word means good news. That's where the beginning of the gospel being preached to the whole world began. It's still happening. You know, there are over 100 million Christians in China. We don't think of China as being having that many Christians. They're undergoing severe persecution at this moment. Maybe China is looking at all the things that happened in the former Soviet Union, how much of that revolved around people not wanting to be ruled by an atheistic system and wanting their church and their church traditions back, and how that undermined communist control. Maybe China's seeing that. I don't know, but they're clamping down. The greatest fulfillment of what Jesus says about the gospel being preached into all of the world has yet to happen. If you'd like to check it out, it's in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter, 2 or 3, 4 or 5, somewhere in there, through 4 through 19. Those chapters, is all the gory details of the Great Tribulation, and I'm glad I won't be here. And I don't want anybody I know to be here during that period of time. But in chapter 14, right before the end of Revelation, the Bible says that three angels, angelic beings, are going to go throughout the entire earth to every nation, every kind of people, and preach the gospel. I believe that's the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about when he says the gospel will be preached to every nation, every kind of people, and then the end will come. There are people who disagree with me. I do find it interesting that God would even send that kind of a witness to people who've already missed their opportunity to escape the tribulation. That God is so merciful, he gives a last opportunity. And the Bible says that there will be many people who will become believers during the Great Tribulation. God is just remarkable. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to cover the thing that he says about you will be dragged before governors and kings as witnesses to them. One little thing I want to say about this and what it says down in verse 11 about don't worry about what you're going to say.